I will be reading verses Genesis through the Gospels, and it's Tim's paraphrase. It's on the back of the devotional for the day. But I'm going to suggest that you just let me read it to you, because it's not just Tim's paraphrase, it's Teresa's paraphrase, because I've made a couple of changes that make it a better read aloud. So it's TTT, Tim Teresa Translation. It's a new translation. So I will guide us through, and so just listen, and then you'll have this. I'm sure he's going to reference this as he speaks to us. So hold on to it. You'll be able to use it, but maybe just listen. From Genesis 1:26, God said, "We'll make man in our image." Genesis 2:15. Reflect my image into what I've created in order to protect and preserve what I've created. Genesis 3:17. God said to Adam, "Because you've done this thing, you will now reflect a defacement of my image, what I've created. You will become like thorns and thistles." Genesis 4:10. "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Exodus 6:9. Moses offers the Israelites genuine life, but they would not listen. They became like broken spirits. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "You saw how I rescued you, saved you. Now here's why." Deuteronomy 30. Verse 9 and verse 19 and 20. "You have a choice. My law will give you genuine life. Not following my law will give you death. Choose wisely." And from the Gospel of John 10:10. "The enemy wants to rob you of genuine humanity. I came to give you genuine humanity." And from Matthew 5, verse 13. "Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt of the earth, to protect and preserve." And may God bless that reading of his word.
Scrooge is sitting in his upstairs bedroom on Christmas Eve. He's a miser. He's miserable. He's rich, according to the world's standards. And Marley's ghost comes to him. And Marley's ghost, and Scrooge says, "Why are you here?" And Marley's ghost says, "I'm here tonight to warn you. You have yet a chance to escape." And Scrooge's answer resonates with today. He says, "I think I'd rather not." This week, we're riding in the car, Teresa and I, on our way to work Tuesday. And this is the second time this has happened to us. And I was listening to American Family Radio, and there was a speaker on there, and for 2 weeks in a row now, this has happened. To my amazement, it was exactly the message that I gave last Sunday. Same references, same verses. And I said to Teresa, I said, "Do you hear this?" He did Genesis, and then he did Romans 1:18, and he did the comparison that of the genuine humanity demonstrated in Genesis, and then with the humanity that is devolved in Romans that Paul outlines. And I was just stunned by that something is happening. Then yesterday, or Friday, I'm on my way to work, and I hear Kirk Cameron. You remember him? He was a Growing Pains guy. Well, he's a very outspoken man of God. And he said, you know what I've been talking about lately is the Exodus narrative and the Red Sea. And Kirk Cameron says yesterday, he says, America is at a Red Sea experience. And I thought, okay, there's something happening here. Because I'll tell you, I don't even know how I got to the Exodus narrative. I was in the Beatitudes, and I was happily submersed in the Beatitudes because that's my thing. And then for some reason, I'm drawn over to this Exodus narrative, to the Red Sea. And I think, well, why, God? You know, we've all seen the movie. I mean, I know about that. Everybody knows about that thing. But he drew me into that story. And it has just continued to evolve and continued to be a mushroom. Here's what I think is going on. And if you know me, if I have some credibility with you, you know, I'm not one to make leaps, I think, without having something behind it. And I think here's what's going on. I think that God is putting out a clarion call. I honestly, absolutely believe that. And I think that the clarion call is, as one of the articles that you, if you pick those up back there, is all hands on deck. I know too much about biblical history, because sometimes that can be a burden. And here's what I know about biblical history. We're talking about the people of God. You know, consider me Marley's ghost. And we're talking about the people of God. And all of the prophets came to the people of God when they were not being what they were supposed to be. And the prophets came to them and kept warning them, like Marley's ghost, I'm here tonight to warn you. You yet have a chance to escape. And the people of God said, just like Scrooge said, they said, I think I'd rather not. But I know what God did in every single instance when God's people refused to listen to that clarion call, and when they would say back, I think I'd rather not, God brought judgment on them. He brought judgment on the nation, and it was severe. So, what am I saying? What is the Holy Spirit drawing me into? You know, Wednesday, you know, it's my only day that I don't have to get up at 6 a.m. Great. You know, so the Holy Spirit, you know, this, when I used to hear people talk like this, I used to think, wow, really? But I don't think that way anymore, because this is actually what happened. Teresa can verify this. So Wednesday, the only day you don't have to get up at 6 a.m. So here's what's God do. God wakes me up. The Holy Spirit wakes me up at 5:30 a.m. on that day. And I'm lying there, and I'm thinking, oh, I hope I can get back to sleep. And no, while I'm there, this message starts just coming into my head. It's almost like it's being dictated to me while I'm there. And I had to completely change the message that I had planned to give. And I got up and went down in the kitchen, and I wrote down this, what the Spirit told me starting at 5 a.m. How does that sound to you? Does that sound airy-fairy? Thank you, Dan. And I think something is going on. Something is happening, and there is something coming. Absolutely, I believe that there is something coming. And it is confirmed in my mind when I hear other speakers and other pastors saying the same things that I am saying, not me, but what the Spirit is giving me, and I'm saying, the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is moving, and he's trying to talk to the people of God. Then I'm downstairs this morning at the breakfast time. I didn't say anything, Nate and Rocky and Ellen, but I heard their discussion over there, and I thought, oh my gosh, it's happening again. They are discussing exactly what the Spirit is saying to me. So, with that very long introduction and preamble, I want you to plug in today. I want God's people to plug in. I am going to lift you off the couch today, and I'm going to take the remotes out of your hands. You're going to turn off the TV, and you're going to listen. And I feel like taking God's people and shaking them by the shoulders, because I say, we got a problem. We have a situation, and we got to deal with it. I was drawn to the verse in Chronicles. You know, listen to the verse in Chronicles. Rocky, you said this verse this morning, and I just was amazed. And here's what God says. You know, we're all waiting for God to act. God says, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves. How do we humble ourselves, God? Well, he gives us three ways. Pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. He's talking to God's people. Turn from their wicked ways. Then God says, here's how I'll respond. I'm going to forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Do you think our land needs some healing? You think our nation is in pain? We need healing in our land? Oh. I just have to unplug from the news. I have to absolutely stop listening to it because it's just, oh. Well, it's a little depressing, isn't it? And, but then I say, no. You know, I've heard Christians say, well, I'm sitting this out. I'm not getting involved. God doesn't want us to get involved. Well, absolutely, God does want us to get involved. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, if they do this, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. If my people do that, then I will do something. God, I'm going to do something. What are you going to do? I'm going to forgive their sin, then I'm going to heal their land. All hands on deck. God's putting out a clarion call. And I know how he deals with nations and people that ignore that. Here we go, the original people of God. And the prophets come to them, and they warn them, and they come to them, and they ignore it. And what happens? The Babylonian Empire, led by Nebuchadnezzar, sweeps down from the north in 586 B.C., wipes out the southern kingdom, raises Jerusalem, raises the temple, takes all of the people into captivity for 70-odd years. Why? Because they were Scrooge. The prophets were there to warn them. You yet have a chance to escape. And the people said back to the prophets, I think I'd rather not. And not only that, they took a step further and they killed those prophets. So what's our purpose? What's the clarion call? And I hope I'm able to give this message in some kind of clarity. I know last week, you know, I was talking to the problem with being a pastor. Sometimes you go home and you think, that was horrible. You know, and I did think that last week. I was talking about the Exodus narrative, and I thought, you know, my message was pretty much wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and it probably seemed like it lasted that long to you, and it just, but the good thing is, then you have a chance to redeem yourself. You have a chance to come back and take another run at it. So that's where I asked God after that message. I said, you know, wow, that was bad. And so I said, God, I need you to step up here and come in. I need your Holy Spirit to guide me. I didn't necessarily wanting to wake me up at 5:30 on Wednesday, but he did. And so this is the message that has ensued. So what's the clarion call? You're God's people, right? What are we to do? So I went through the whole Bible and what Teresa just read. Thank you, Teresa, for clearing up my muddle about the scripture. And I went through and paraphrased what God's people are called to do. So let's just make this simple. Let's just put it down into shoe leather so that we understand. And again, I'm taking you off the couch. Get rid of the remotes. We have to get engaged. You know, my faith used to be boring to me. Mm-hmm. Used to be boring to me. You know what was boring to me? When I didn't get in the fray. It was just something that I knew was in the back of my head. It kind of echoed back there. Once in a while, I would think about it, and it was boring. And then the Holy Spirit shanghaied me, and now it's not boring. It's not easy, but it's not boring. I mean, I'm in the fray, and that is exhilarating sometimes, but it's also exhausting at sometimes. And I think that the clarion call from God is all hands on deck. We need to get in the fray. I think that the warning, Marley's ghost is here. And I think we yet have time to escape. But I also think that window's closing fast. And I'm going to take on an issue. Hence the nerves. And I'm going to take it on. And I'm going to take on the issue of life. Life. What is life? Life is relationships, isn't it? You know, without relationships, you don't have life. So life is relationships with God, with each other, and with creation. That's what we were made for. God said, you're to worship me, you're to have relations, and you're to take care of my creation. So life is relationships with all three of those things, all of those arenas in our life. And God creates man. He starts and he creates man in Genesis 1:26, and he says, I'm going to give you my image. And here's what I want you to do. You take my image and you reflect that into what I've created. Genesis 2:15, he says, okay, now with my image, I'm going to put you in the garden and you're to do two things. Note well, you're to work it and watch over it. You're to work it, and you're to watch over it. You're to, in other words, what does that sound like to you? If he puts us in this garden, and we're armed with his image, and we're to reflect his image into what he made, work it and watch over it, that sounds like protection, doesn't it? That sounds like we're to protect that which he made. Would you agree with that? I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I want you to just think. If we're to work something and watch over it, if I made something, I turn it over to my boys. I want you to work it and watch over it. I'm going to turn the keys. God turns the keys of his creation over to humanity in Genesis. And the tool that he gave us to use is one thing, his image. Reflect my image. Work it and watch over it. I want you to remember these three P words. We're to project and thereby protect and preserve life. Life. What did God make? He made life. Honestly, God's people, honestly, do you really think we can project God's image and not deal with this social issue, which I think is crippling our nation? Is there anyone who would really believe that that is reflecting God's image? Let's tear away all of the euphemisms and all of the couched language that is used on this issue. We're to protect and preserve life. That is the human mandate. There's no equivocation here for me. None. I cannot understand, and I hear it. Therese and I run in Christian circles. Some and some not. But I hear people, and I'm sure there are millions of people sitting in churches today in the United States of America who would take issue with this. And I cannot understand it. We're to project his image. Our supreme mandate is to protect that which he created and to preserve that which he created. And what is his supreme creation? Humanity. Protect and preserve. Project my image. I want you to watch this. What happens? Do I think our nation's under judgment? Yes, I do. This kind of thing cannot go on without... Listen, God notes. He takes notice. He's on it. You know, we do it behind closed doors. We do it, you know, in a setting that is passed off as health care. God's there. He takes note. Protect and preserve life by projecting his image. Genesis 3, what happens? So far, so good. They're projecting his image. Genesis 3 is God's lament. The enemy comes to them. Did God really say? Did God really say you're to project his image? I think that it would be better if you also projected your image. Because God's just trying to keep you down. God doesn't want you to have any control here. So he sidles up to them and he says, start projecting another image into what God created. Project your image. You eat the fruit of deciding what is good and bad. And they do. They jump at it. And now what happens? They start to project a defacement of God's image into that which God created. Got that? You see what happened there? You see what happened between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3? 1 and 2 is clicking. Everything's running. The train is on the track. Genesis 3, they start to project a defacement of God's image into that which he created. And God laments. You know, some people read Genesis 3 and they think, well, God is slapping humanity down. He's punishing them for eating that fruit. No, that's God's lament. That's what you're reading. And God is saying, when man and we decide to do this, and we decide to take matters in our own hands, and we decide what is right, what is wrong, we decide what genuine humanity is. You know, here's my footnote to that. God made humanity. He darn well can define it. He can decide what is genuine humanity. We can't. He decides it. and God laments. Instead of cypress and myrtle coming up, thorns and thistles. You're gonna project a defaced image, and the earth, that which I've created, instead of protecting and preserving, it's going to start into a entropy, decay, and chaos, and thorns and thistles are going to grow. I'm calling God's people, the Holy Spirit is calling God's people back to mission. This is it. This is mission. I want you to note Genesis 4. I want you to note, after this happened, after we start reflecting a defaced image into what God created, look at what the very first overt sin is. What is it?
Murder.
Murder. Human life is devalued. Of course, the enemy hates humanity. The enemy hates God. If we humans are made in his image, kill him. Abel becomes an inconvenience to Cain. My life would be so much better if Abel weren't here. God would take my sacrifice. Abel, you're making my life inconvenient. The first overt sin after we project a defaced image of God into his creation is human life is devalued. You don't see the trickle-down effect in our society? You know, I graduated from high school in 1972. Totally different world. 1973, this is legalized. How's it going? And look, God comes to Cain. And he says, where's your brother? Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Project my image to protect and preserve life. There's no higher calling for God's people, and there's no greater blight on a nation. And here's something really interesting about this verse. God says, what have you done? You've taken what I've created, instead of protecting and preserving, you've killed it to make your life better. Cain. And look what God says. Your brother's blood, look at that, cries out to me from the ground. That is so significant to me. You know, I know a lot about physiology. That our blood is the essence of who we are. You take one drop of blood and you got everything, the whole blueprint of a person. That's who you are in one drop of blood. Cain's walking away. He kills Abel. He walks away. Problem solved. Abel's gone. Oh, not so fast. Abel's not gone. God has a relationship. You see this? Abel and God are communicating. Take that into today's big social issue. Just imagine this for a moment. Do you think there is blood crying out from the ground to God today? God has a relationship with Abel, even though physically he might not be here anymore. And you know what else that tells me? God has a relationship with humanity the other way too. After death, yes, the other way too. Before birth. I knew you before I knit you together in the womb. Paul says, God, who called me from my mother's womb, God has and is in relationship with humanity prior to physical birth. God, here, try this on. They're in communication. God and the unborn are in communication. Oh, that's impossible, Tim. You know, we don't have to understand it. But I'm certain that is true. And we truncate that process. And we, as God's people, countenance that. We allow that to happen. Here we have the first thing that happens. Human life is defaced. The blood cries out to God from the ground. That is not going to go unnoticed. Sorry. This isn't really a political issue in my mind. It's a moral issue. It's not conservative and liberal. It's not Democrat or Republican. It's biblical, period. Thank you. Yeah, I'm taking a lot of hostages of fortune today. I know that. You know, but one thing, I fear God. One thing, I fear him. And he has said, do this. I'm sure I'm going to hear this message this week on the radio. I'm sure I am. But so Abel's blood cries out to God. The blood of how many millions? We look at the Holocaust, the German Holocaust. And we think, how could a nation have done that? 40 million, what is it? 40 million blood crying out to God from the ground of our country? You think God is going to just turn a deaf ear to that? I'm here tonight to warn you. You have yet a chance to escape. And I think our nation is saying, I think I'd rather not. We're going to keep that issue sanitized, you know, behind the clinic, sanitized. There's no difference. Do you think there's a difference to God, really? Do you think there's a bit of difference to our Lord? We're created in his image. We're to protect and preserve life. Our highest calling as God's people, that is our mandate. Let's go on with this. So the fall, life is devalued. God strikes back. God is going to move his purpose forward, and he strikes back because man has now lost his image. Defacement is into creation. Life is devalued. Thorns and thistles are growing. Chaos, entropy, decay, everything's going haywire. God strikes back, and how does he do it? He creates a nation. He creates Israel. He comes to Abraham. He partners with a human being, and he says to Abraham, we got to get things going here, back on track, so I'm going to create a nation through you, and all nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. More of my paraphrasing. And note well how he creates this nation. You know, you wonder about what your faith is for. Why am I saved? How does God create the nation? He creates the nation by saving them from enslavement. They're enslaved in Egypt. He creates them by saving them from Egypt, from the sin and death of Egypt and the culture of Egypt. He takes them out. And how does he do it? He sends a man. I know Christians that are sitting out, like I said, on the couch with the remote. And, you know, look, do the Lord's work, okay? Do the Lord's work. It's our call. And Christians are sitting out involvement, and here's what they say. Well, God's sovereign, and he's going to deal with it. He's going to take care of things in our nation. He's going to solve problems. And here's what I say back to them. You show me one instance in Scripture since the sixth day of creation. Show me one. For the first 5 days of the creation periods, and however you want to construe those, that's okay with me. They're not 24-hour periods. Let's not die on that hill. After the sixth day of creation, sixth period of creation, man is created. There's not one instance in Scripture where God unilaterally acts by fiat. He works through people. He has decided to partner with humanity. He comes to Abraham. He comes to Isaac. He comes to Jacob. He comes to Samuel. He comes to David. He comes to Joseph. He comes to our Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. He has always partnered with a man in order to deal with the thorns and thistles. You're waiting for God to act? Turn that around. He's waiting for you to act. He's waiting for me to act. Moses comes to them, offers them life. They're enslaved. They are under the thumb of Egypt. Moses comes and he says, good news. God's going to rescue you. He's going to redeem you. He's going to be your God. You're going to be his people. He's going to lead you into a new land, and he's going to give it to you as your inheritance. Moses comes and offers them real life, genuine humanity, and they have a Scrooge dialogue, don't they? Look at Exodus 6:9. He comes to them, and he offers them this, and they aren't interested. They said, the author says, they wouldn't listen. And then he says, the reason they wouldn't listen is their spirits were crushed because of their cruel enslavement. Listen, we've got a lot of God's people with crushed spirits because we've been so enslaved to the dominant culture. And it's so easy to do. And do you know why else? They didn't remember. They'd been in slavery for over 400 plus years. And Moses comes and he says, you think this is life, but here's real life. This is genuine life. And they couldn't remember what it meant to be genuinely human. It didn't resonate with them. We're there. You would think if we offer this message to the world in chaos that they would jump at it. We're here to offer you life, real life, genuine life, and we don't remember it. We can't remember it. But God remembers. That's the hopeful thing in that Exodus narrative. But God remembered the covenant that he made. God remembered. And here's what God did. Because they were so numb, because they weren't interested, you know what God did? He intensified his urgency to get them out of there. How did he do it? 10 plagues. He brings the hammer down. You don't remember what genuine humanity is. I've got to act with urgency here. I'm talking, God is saying this. And again, he comes to Moses, and he says to Moses, bring the message. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get these people. I'm going to shake them. I'm going to get them off the couch and take away the remotes. I'm going to tell them, you're not experiencing genuine life. You're not experiencing genuine humanity. You think you are, but you're not. That's contemporary. Is it not contemporary? Do we have life's aberrations forced and foisted on us today? And you're going to accept it. And if you don't, you're a hater. No, you're extreme. You're a hater. How is it hateful to be a Moses and say, there's a way out of this morass, and it is really genuine life? No, you're a hater. So God rescues them. He does it through Moses. Interesting. What's the first thing he does after they've gone through the Red Sea? 6 weeks later, where do they arrive? And why does he do it? Remember, they've been enslavement. We got some enslavement going on in the modern culture, I think. 6 weeks after the Red Sea experience, does that ring a bell with any other kind of resurrection thing? Remember, Jesus was resurrected in what? Some 6-7 weeks later, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down on Pentecost. Remember? Here's the Sinai experience. They're rescued from the Red Sea, and he brings them to Sinai. Do you ever wonder why? Why? Why bring them to Sinai? He gives them the law. He gives them the law. For this reason, you've been in enslavement so long, and you've been exposed to this dominant culture so long that you now think that abnormal is normal. You think that the parody of humanity is genuine humanity, and God says, I've got to show you what it means to be genuinely human. Now that I've saved you, now that I've rescued you, now that I've made you into a nation, I need you to know what is genuinely human so that you can pick up the ball that was dropped in Genesis 3. I need you to be my image bearers. Here's what it means to be genuinely human. Here's the law, 10 laws. This is who I am, and this is who I will remain. God says to them, now you now, armed with the law, are to take this and reflect it into the world. a world in chaos. You're to offer the world life. Work it, watch over it. Re-establish my image because my image has been defaced. Oh. Someone says to me, Tim, you're a one-issue voter. Someone in my family, extended family. And I said, you're darn right. I'm a one-issue voter because I know the mandate that was given to me and to you, protect and preserve life. Here's the law, my people, reflect it, offer life, offer life. God learned something that day, and you know who else learned something that day? The enemy learned something that day. You know the story? Moses leaves them for how long? 40 days? They're down there in the valley. Moses goes up on Sinai for 40 days to get the law. What happens? All hell breaks loose in the camp. Complete devolvement again. Why? They're separated, you see. The enemy isolates you. He isolates you supremely from his word. In my office, I got my Bible sitting on my desk. It's like kryptonite. I mean, people come in there. You know, I know you're not allowed to demonstrate the Bible. I know that's hateful. But I still do. And I put the Bible on my desk, and my patients come in, and I can see their eyes go, bam. They're just riveted on that book. Offer life, they're going to reject it. Work it, watch over it, put this into my world, reestablish my image. We have to remember what normal is. Remember what I said when I was trained? We did not learn abnormal. No, we didn't do that. We learned normal. And you can spot abnormal in a minute. Don't you see what's happening here? What the enemy's doing? He's trying to get us to forget what normal is. And he does that by getting us away from his word. Moses goes up on the mountain, and the enemy learns something that day. Devolvement happened. They went into chaos and entropy again. All hell breaks loose in the camp, and the enemy says, that's problem solved. I'll take care of this. God's people, I'm just going to separate them from the word, or I'm going to give them a bastardization of the word. I'll do something. I'll water it down. I'll do something so they're separated. They're separated from what it means to be genuinely human. The enemy learned something that day. Jesus, the second Moses. What did he say? John 10:10. The enemy wants to rob you of genuine humanity. I have come to give you genuine humanity. Do we even remember what it means to be genuinely human? And do we remember that life is relationships with him, with each other, and with creation? And if we as a species can countenance the termination of the most innocent, helpless, vulnerable of lives, that blood cries out to God. And I'm going to take even more hostages to fortune. If you support that, you're an accessory. Absolutely. You support that, you're an accessory. I can picture God on that day saying what he said to Cain. What have you done? What have you done? Yeah, I'm a one-issue voter. Because I know Scripture. And I know that the first thing that happened was devaluing human life in Genesis 4. And I also know the rest of the book. And I know how that trickled down into complete devolvement of humanity. It starts there. So why are you here? I told you I was nervous. I'm nervous about this. Yeah, my nerves are over. But I was anxious about this. And I think he is going to be coming for me. Pretty certain. I want you to pray for me. What did Jesus say? Let me tell you why you're here. If you're confused, refer to this. Let me tell you why you're here. He says you're here to be salt of the earth. You're here to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves and it protects. That is our calling. Now, here's what's going on in our nation today. Tim's commentary. Here's what's happening. Because the enemy learned this at Sinai. Since like I said, since I've graduated from high school, you know, we used to have prayer in school. We used to have Mrs. Shook would come in and have Bible studies in school. Never heard of a school shooting. We used to have prayer in school. No shootings. Here's what the enemy's done today in our nation. Here's what we got to watch, people. He has tried to cover normal. He's gotten normal away from us. He's gotten genuine humanity away from us. How? Banning scripture. Gone. Banning prayer. Gone. Banning Christian iconography. Cross. You can't have a cross now. You can't have a cross in some cemeteries now. Don't you see what he's doing? He's doing what he learned at Sinai. I'm going to get the American people completely separated from what it means to be genuinely human, and I'm going to remove all reminders to them so that they, like Israel, forget what it means. And when the message comes, it won't even resonate with us because these things have been removed. Scripture reminds us of what it means to be genuinely human. Prayer. And the icons that we have remind us and draw us back. And the enemy says, I'm going to use the kings and pharaohs of the government to get rid of that stuff. They're gone. How can you possibly be an objective person, apolitical, just an objective person? Look at the evidence before our eyes. Connect the dots with what has happened. Forced on us by laws, by the government, the pharaohs, the kings, and look what has happened. And yet we have those who refuse to connect these two things. Incredible. I'm here tonight to warn you. And you have a chance yet to escape. And we cannot say, I think I'd rather not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words and convict us with these words. Protect us, Lord. Amen.